Bartholomew is an identification. It identifies him with his father's ancestry. Now, remember, the word bar means son. Ptolemy, which is the translation of his, the last part of his name, Bartholomew, is a son of Ptolemy. So he's not saying this is his first name, this is identifying him with his father. So he's the son of Ptolemy, just like Simon Bar Jonah, the son of Jonah. And so Bartholomew don't get his first name, Nathaniel, mixed up with his last name. Sometimes I've had people call me Stensis. It just doesn't ring a bell to me. It just kind of seems out of sort. Call me Brian or call me crazy or something. But, you know, using my last name, it just doesn't sound that good. But sometimes people do. Well, that's the same thing here in the Bible. Sometimes they called him Bartholomew, or the son of Ptolemy, or they would call him Nathaniel. He was a native, obviously. It said there in verse 2 in chapter 21 that he was a native of Galilee. So he was in that area. The tradition has it that he was the bridegroom when they had the wedding of Cana in Galilee. Not one shred of evidence that is true whatsoever. So don't just take all of the things that they say. Now, one of the questions I have, and it's been asked to me I don't know how many times, and I've heard other people ask it, did Jesus do miracles when he was a boy? Now, he's God, right? And I have a painting that we got in the Prado over in Spain. And it is a little boy. You've got Joseph here, and he's sitting there, and he's kind of fiddling with some carpenter stuff, and Mary's over here. She's doing some knitting. And you have this little boy, and he's got a bird in his hand, and they say, and that by their Catholic traditions, that he would make birds come alive. And the other kids, they just really thought that was great because they'd bring him a dead bird, and he'd make it come alive. Absolutely no. Did Jesus do miracles all when he was a kid, a teenager, and all that? No. Why? Because in John chapter 2, in verse number 11, it says, the first miracle was done at the wedding of Canaan. How somebody can come up with traditions like this, they have to just totally either not read the scriptures or just want to do their own thing. So, no, he did not do miracles as a little boy. Now, let's go on here. The information that we have about Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, is very, very limited. We do know that something happened with Nathanael under a fig tree. That's just what Jesus references. Was he crying out to God? Was he asking for guidance? We don't know. But we know that something happened there. Maybe he was ready to follow whatever truth that God revealed to him, like Samuel. He was communing with God there and, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We have no idea. He might have been reading the scriptures, or as many times they did, and I think we do, we pray the scriptures. As you get into Psalms and you pray back some of the verses. In Psalm 32 and verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I hid. I said, so I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I prayed that many times. As we go into the scriptures and we find verses that really speak to our heart, and we pray those back to him. He may have been praying something like that. We do not know. Whatever Jesus said in that moment to Nathanael, Bartholomew knew it was of God. It linked that whatever was going on there to whatever Jesus said to him. You see the omniscience of God here in this conversation. Remember the woman at the well, she said, Jesus told me all things, everything that I've ever done. Hagar saw all of her transgressions and her contempt and her flight, where she was. He saw her need, her heart, her repentance, her sorrow. He saw all of that. And we know that because of Genesis 16:13, and said, and she called the name of the Lord that spoken to her, Thou God seest me. She knew she was talking to God. She knew that all whatever God had seen, all of this, God was there and revealing this to her. I think this is the same thing that has happened to Nathanael here. Whatever took place under that fig tree, whether he was crying out to God, praying, whether he was just reading the scripture, whatever it was, God knew and spoke to him, and he realized that Jesus knew everything about him. Jesus saw him and knew him before he met him. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 48, it says, Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. He knew exactly where he was. It shows the omniscience of God, knowing all things. By the way, Jesus knows everything about us too. He knows our every thought. He knows our desires. He knows our heart, all of our sins, and he can forgive every one of them if we'll come to him, because he is omniscient. He knows every bit of it. Now, this matter of omniscience, that all-knowing, he said, I saw thee. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew what he was thinking, where he was, when he was there. He knew all of that and revealed that to Nathanael here. Whatever was said in that conversation was enough to convince Nathanael that this Jesus was the promised Son of God. That's why he says in John 1:49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, he didn't say Jesus. Now, he's known who Jesus is. He grew up in Galilee. He's known the kinfolks, all of this. But he doesn't call him Jesus. He says Rabbi. That means my master. He's accepting the fact that he is the master, and he says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. When Philip was there going to baptize the eunuch, what was the requirement? If thou believest with all thine heart that he's the Son of God. That is the key here. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, unto us a son is given. It shows me that he knew the prophecies. Thou art the King of Israel, he says. The government, he says, shall be upon his shoulders. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Zephaniah 3:15. These men that he was calling as apostles knew the scripture. They knew the prophecies. They were very aware of what had been prophesied, and so when these things, when Jesus revealed himself or spoke to them in such a way, they understood, and he said, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He knew the Word of God, he knew the prophecies, and he recognized that this was the Messiah. Many agree that Jesus died on the cross, but they stopped there. They stopped there. It's not enough to know that. I knew that growing up all my life. But I didn't get saved till I was 26 years of age. When I realized that Jesus knew all my sin, when he convicted my heart that I was a sinner on my way to hell and that he was the Son of God, intellectually, I could understand those things. But spiritually, I had never accepted those things. I think it's the same thing with Nathanael. Although he had accepted the Messiah that was coming, he had not put it together. And now, as Jesus spoke to him and revealed to him his omniscience, that Nathanael understood that this was the Son of God. Now, I think that's exactly what Nathanael did. However insignificant Nathanael may have seemed to be, because you don't know much about him, there's not hardly anything said, you understand that he is so important. More than the thousands and hundreds of thousands of Jews, Jesus Christ selected him, one of the top 12 that Jesus personally selected. So even though you don't know anything or much about him, just a few verses that are listed here, you know that he is important. You know that he is special in Jesus' eyes. And that tells me there's a place for every one of us in God's plan. Every one of us in the Lord's work. He encourages me, as I studied him out, he encourages me as a Christian. Every one of God's people is important. Look, you didn't choose him. It says he chose you. You didn't seek after God. He sought after you. Now, whether you accept him or not, that's up to you. But he's the one that initiated this. And you might think you're not very important. You're a nobody. Nobody knows nothing about me. It don't make any difference. You are important to God. And you are important in his plan for his church and his people. The fact that God chose Nathanael lets me know that God has a place for me, that my life is not insignificant. I touch people, I commune with people, I influence people. So do you. You might not be up here in this pulpit, but you influence people. Just by your presence, just by your demeanor, just by what you say in a word of encouragement to someone, by your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, by reaching in your pocket and handing somebody a tract, you influence people. The rest of the world might not know your name. That's all we know about him. But he was important. And he was vital in God's plan. Now we see that he was also prejudiced. Nathanael had a problem of prejudice. He said, when he talks to him, he said, "Can there anything, any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Something had happened in his life. It may be the difference between two guys talking and trying to figure out which one's better, Kansas or Ohio. Depends on whether you're talking about a football team or talking about the weather or something like that. Some people say, well, I'm Republican, the other a Democrat. And we have these built-in bias, these prejudices, just like he did. Whether you want to root for the 49ers or you want to root for the right team, the Chiefs. All of these things, there was a lot of different prejudice from those that were considered cultured to those that were farmers, to those that were priests, considered much better than the shepherds. Yet who did he reveal himself to? He revealed himself to the shepherds, not the priests. He revealed himself to the women, not the men. Those that were not considered to be able to be a witness, he used them. Just because you think you're not in the limelight does not mean God is not going to and does not want to use you. He wants to use you. And you are important to him. Then we go on, and Nathanael followed his friend's encouragement. Wasn't a whole lot. He said, come and see. Come and see. Wait a minute. How do you reach an atheist? You simply put the scripture before him. You don't say, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, because he's going to shut him right off. But you quote him the scripture. You know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Hey, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You keep the scripture before him, and the Spirit of God will do his work. It's our job just to tell him, come and see. By inviting somebody to come to church, and you may not be proficient in the gospel or you don't feel comfortable or confident to present the Word of God, but you can invite people to church. Come and see. That's all he did. He said, come and see. Let them see Jesus. Tell them about who he is in your life. Come and see who he is. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael was not one to Christ, but he brought him, he led him to Christ. He was already a believer. He had already put his faith in the Messiah that was coming. Most of these guys, all these guys did. They were raised in godly Christian homes. But now he says, come and see. And he believed then that he was the Christ. Simon was led to Christ by his brother, a family member. We need to care about our family members enough to go beyond our feelings and be our fear of rejection and just keep Christ before them. When it comes to Thanksgiving, you may not get in a full discourse about the gospel and everything, but you can pray before the meal. You can make sure that when something is said and it's just filth, say, you know, I'm sorry, you can leave me out of this one. I don't talk about that stuff. You can be a witness and a testimony to your family. They should be so important. You see family members all through the scriptures here bringing their family members to Christ. One of the first things that I noticed when African would get saved, almost as they were getting off their knees, they would ask, Pastor, would you please come to our village and tell my family about Jesus? That's one of the first concerns when you have family members that are lost and you understand that Jesus is the only way. One of the first concerns you have as a believer is to get the gospel to them, because you don't want them to go to hell. A true friend should care about his friends and about his family members. Now, Nathanael, it says, was a man without guile. The word guile here means crafty or deceitful. He wasn't a deceitful man. What you see is what you get. He was just an honest person. He was good people. But notice, as you see this, he being honest and sincere, good people, faithful servants, can be influenced to quit by other Christians. That's why you ought to be careful of the friends that you allow your kids and grandkids to be around. The friends that you have, they may call themselves a Christian, but if they're not on the right page, they will lead you in the wrong direction. God's people can influence you by their guile, by their testimony, by things that are not right. We need to have people that will always point us to Jesus Christ. Now, being honest with you, they'll point out your sin. Being honest with you, they'll say, no, we're not doing that, or I'm not doing that. That's up to you. As for me, God told me I'm not doing that. So be careful about your counsel that you give. Be careful about your opinions that you state, because you are influencing people. Come and see. Now, he saw the resurrected Lord as he appeared on the shore of Galilee in John chapter 21. We see that. He learned of the futility of trying to do anything out of the will of God. Say, where did it find that? He said, they fished all night and caught what? Nothing. They caught nothing. He learned about the fruitfulness of obeying Christ, because Jesus said, cast on the other side. And they said, I ain't going to catch nothing. We ain't caught nothing all night. Who's he think he is? We're fishermen. They're not. And what happened? The net filled up. When Jesus Christ tells you to do something, don't argue with him. Just do it. Why? Because he knows more about it than you do. When he said, just having a wonderful time as a pastor and just enjoying it, and God was blessing and growing, and all of a sudden God said, you're going to Africa. I could have sat there and argued with him. But I've been around the block a few times, and when God says to do something, he has a reason. I don't have to understand it. As long as it's biblical, you just obey it and let God do what he wants to do in your life. You have to learn that without God, whatever you do is going to be fruitless. But when you do with whatever God says, there will be fruit. He learned that Jesus is a forgiving and a second chance God. He watched as Jesus called Peter and the rest back into his fellowship. After they had forsaken everything, they said, we're going fishing. God didn't tell them to go fishing. God said, stay here and wait for me. Well, ain't nothing wrong with fishing, but if God don't tell you to do it, I'd stay out of the boat, because boats sink. And if God's not in it, I don't care what it is, we ought to back off. Sometimes you say, well, I got to be doing something. No, you don't. Sometimes God just wants us to sit down and shut up and listen. And just think about God and just meditate on God. Why do you think God gave them the Sabbath? They were to do no cooking. They were to do no work, absolutely nothing. And sit there for a whole day just doing nothing but thinking about God. When's the last time you did that? Try it sometime. Even as a retired person, it's hard to do. because you start thinking, well, I got to go do this, and I'll go do this, and we'll find other things to do. No, no, just sit there and think about God and meditate on Him and His scriptures and things. I'm telling you, it will change your life. I believe that when Jesus asked Peter, "Lovest thou me?" The others were listening. They were there. And I think many of them got that settled. Yes, I do love you, and I'm going to follow you. So as we finish with Bartholomew, because there's not much there, really, what conclusion can we come to? Well, I think we learn that we must bring our friends to Jesus. That's what he did. We can learn that our Savior is omniscient. Jesus is not just sitting up there on the right hand of the Father. Jesus knows every thought. And that's why the third thing we can learn is that we need to learn to live in the presence of God. Now, I mean what I'm saying here. We don't live in the presence of God. We are not constantly communicating, say, God, what do you want me to do there? Do you really want me to buy that? Communicating with God and letting God direct our steps. What are we thinking? Lord, get that thought out of my mind. Lord, direct my thoughts. Lord, direct my steps. Lord, direct my decisions. Living constantly in the awareness that you are in the presence of Almighty God. And then acting accordingly. The fact that, number four, I am important to God. So many people, Christians that I meet, they just think they're a nobody and a nothing. You're totally putting God in a category that he don't belong in. You're saying his choices are, he didn't know what he was doing. No, he did. And he chose you. And he has a special job for you to do. He has a special way that he wants you to act. All of these things, God has a plan for it. Number five, I must be careful of my influence. Just like Peter. Peter was a spiritual leader. But he took him fishing when God said, stay here. Be careful who you follow. And be careful what you submit yourself to. Just because somebody may be saved don't mean they're right. You make sure what they're saying is according to the Word of God. That's why we want you to bring your Bibles and follow along in your Bibles as we preach. So that you can see what's being said is the Word of God. The historians tell us that Nathanael was beaten to death, and then his body was tied into a sack and thrown over into the sea. Another says that he was flayed. They literally skinned him to death. Another one said he was crucified upside down. These bozos have no idea when he died and how he died. They're come up with all these things to go through the traditions and stuff that they want in their church. Start checking these things out. Don't just believe everything that you read and especially on the internet. Nobody knows about these things. Now, what we're going to start... we're going to start on Judas. Judas, Labius, Thaddeus. Not Iscariot. Okay? And this will start out, we'll get this started for next week, and then we'll go ahead and close on time here, but in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 3, when he's got the list of the apostles, he says, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. What's a surname? That's your family name. My surname is Stensis. Okay? Again, just like Bartholomew, that is not his first name. That's not what people would normally call him, but it is that identification. I have heard so many people say that Judas here, the one that wrote the book of Jude, was Jesus' half-brother. Do you not read the scriptures? His father's name was not Joseph. His father's name was Thaddeus. That's not a first name. That's his surname. And if you have one of these other Bibles, you'll notice that it's not in them. They have taken that out. Well, give them the right to take that out, that Thaddeus was his surname. NIV, ASV, all of them, they take it out. But it says his surname, his family name, who he comes from, his kindred, is Thaddeus. Okay? So it says, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Then in Mark chapter 3 and 18, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 16, in another one of the list, it says Judas, the brother of James. In John 14:22, Judas saith to him, not Iscariot. He's identifying it's not Iscariot, it's Judas. And then in Acts chapter 1, in verse number 14, Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. And we have shown already in our study that James, the James he's talking about, is not the brother of Jesus. There's so many things that we could get into and all the diagrams, and this thing's not working this morning, so we can't put any of these diagrams I have up here, so it would help you, but there's not a list and record of the apostles in John. So we look at the timeline, okay? You build a timeline so you can see what's taken place when things were done. It says in John or Matthew chapter 10, Jesus calls the apostles, okay? Now remember the chapters and the books. John or Matthew chapter 10, he calls his apostles, all right? The apostles are many different events throughout Matthew chapter 11, chapter 12, and chapter 13. And also in John chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 and 5. There's a lot of things going on there. We come to Matthew chapter 14, okay? And it coincides with John chapter 6. Are you with me? Matthew 14, John 6. Matthew 10, he'd called his apostles. All right? So this is quite a while after. All right? John chapter 6, from verse 2 to 13, we see Jesus feeding the 5,000. Also in Matthew chapter 14, verses 16 to 21, he's feeding the 5,000. All right? Then you come to John chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray. It's the same thing in Matthew chapter 14. Then you go in John chapter 6 and verse 16, and Jesus is walking on the water, coming out to the ship. He's walking on the water. The same thing in Matthew chapter 14. The whole thing is a total picture. All of the disciples are there, all the apostles, okay? All the apostles are there at these events. They were called back in Matthew chapter 10. Here in chapter 14, they're all there. And John chapter 6, they're all there, okay? Now we come to chapter 7 in John, and it says, and it's same thing in verse number, Matthew 15, they seek to kill Jesus. And there's an interesting statement in verse number 5 in John chapter 7. Jesus' brothers did not believe on him. They weren't the apostles. The apostles were called back in Matthew chapter 10. This is Matthew chapter 15. Okay? All the apostles were at all these different events, and it comes down to here, and it says at this point, none of his brothers believed in him. They were trying to intimidate him and getting him to go up to the feast. And the verse says he would not go, but for his brothers. Why were they doing this? Why were they intimidating him? Is because his brothers did not believe on him. Hence, they're not the apostles. He's not the one that wrote the book of Jude. He's not Judas here, or Judas is not the brother or half-brother of Jesus. That brother didn't even believe. The Judas that was called in Matthew chapter 10 was Judas. And it identifies him whose surname was Thaddeus, not Joseph. So when people start trying to put all the, why would you need to have one of Jesus' half-brothers as an apostle? Why do we need that? We don't. Unless you have some Catholic tradition that you're trying to hold on to make this happen so you can teach this. It's the only reason. So what does it tell us? It tells us the apostles had already been called and working with Jesus, but Jesus' half-brother were still unbelievers and not apostles. That's why Matthew 13 says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is this not Mary, called Mary, and his brethren, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? This James was not the apostle James. This Simon was not the Simon Peter. And this Judas was not Judas the apostle. We try to make things say what they don't say. We pick and choose, and we plug this in and said, well, this has to be James. This is Jesus' brother. No, it wasn't. No more than Simon here was Simon Peter, Jesus' brother. And you use the different identifiers and the chronological order to place these people where they're at. And so it's not talking about the half-brothers of Jesus as the apostles. There is no indication outside of somebody pulls it out of the air and says, well, this is who it is. This is the half-brother of Jesus. It's not there. So, James was the son of Zebedee. James, the son of Alphaeus. And Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. It's like Stensis or Creech or Landis or whatever last name you want to get. Judas, the son of Thaddeus, not Joseph. There's another apostle had the name of Judas. The name Judas was a very popular and respected name before the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. So this Judas, or Labius, was of the family of Thaddeus. He's the human author of the epistle called Jude. Jude in English is the form of Judas. Now we'll consider these facts next week as we go into this and start pulling some of this together, and you'll find out why, again, some of these people are not what they've been betrayed as. All right? So we'll finish up Judas this next Sunday. All right? Lord bless you. Father, we thank you for your love. Ask you to be with the rest of the service. Lord, help us as we exalt you and study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Bless us now in Jesus' name, amen.